The title of this message is The Cornerstone of Truth, or The Cornerstone Called Truth. The Cornerstone Called Truth. Now, I have some little things that I'd like to say before the message. I really get into the message, and I have some that I've repeated a number of times, but they're so important that I'd like to keep this within people's memory if I can. And anyway, I have learned or discovered that truth is a vital issue. And since we are so familiar with the word truth, not that any one of us actually understand what it makes up, when Pilate asked Jesus, "What is the truth?" we tend to get amazed at how Pilate could even ask such a question. However, when the scriptures tell us in Numbers 23:19 that God is not a man that he should lie, or in Titus 1:2 that God, it says God that cannot lie, and in Hebrews 6:18 it says it was impossible for God to lie, we don't really understand that, because human tendency is to cover our backside and to make sure that, you know, that we don't want to offend anybody, and we certainly don't want to get in trouble with our mate or whatever. I think I'm beginning to get the picture. See, all men since Adam, with the exception of Christ, every man since Adam, with the exception of Christ, have all had the strong tendency to lie. Keith Gunn being no exception. So rather than face the consequences of our weaknesses, we try to cover them. Next point, who is the Son of God, and does it really matter? Who is he, and does it really matter what anybody thinks? The verse that says, as a man thinks that within his heart, so is he, is a lot more important than what we understand. After his resurrection in John 20:17, Jesus said to Mary, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Does that mean anything? Or do we dismiss it? And in 1 Corinthians 15:24, it says, "Christ shall deliver the kingdom back to the Father after he has put down all rule and all authority and all power." And then in verse 28, it says, "And when he has subdued all things under him, then the Son also himself will be subject to the Father, so that God may be all in all." And so then, who is Jesus? And does it matter? And does it matter if we get this right or not? Does it matter if men are even interested in knowing? See, this is major, and the devil has deceived millions so that they don't, you know, they don't even question it, and the vast majority don't even want to know. Well, I want to know, and once I found out that truth, and especially the truth, this truth, what we're beginning to understand, especially and even with the identity of the Son of God, I have asked God for the best understanding of the Son's real nature and identity that I'm able to get. I want to know. Do I know? Great is the mystery of godliness. What do I know? No wonder in Philippians 3 that Paul wanted to know the man Christ Jesus. People don't even look at it and realize what's going on. See, we miss the whole point of the scriptures because we are all pre-programmed and all we have our conceptions, our thought patterns and our ideas and our theologies, and we have them all formed in within us before we ever read the scriptures. You understand what I'm saying? They're all formed in us first. So whenever we read the scriptures, we see them through a church-colored filter. And so he wanted to know the man Christ Jesus. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be made conformable to his death. And no wonder in Romans 6, he wanted God wanted to reveal to all men why we are to be baptized by immersion into the man Christ Jesus. We are baptized by immersion into the man Christ Jesus, into his death, burial, and resurrection. How do we come up with a Trinity sprinkling or anything? I thought today's church is like an army that shoots bullets out into the darkness, hoping they might accidentally hit the real enemy. We used to accuse some people. One of them was Jeff Link. We used to have fun with Jeff because we saw him do some things. Chuck and I were talking about it one day. Chuck remembers it. And we were watching, and he was standing out by a tree out in the middle of a field. And he probably won't hear this, but he was standing out by a tree, and we could see him good. And all of a sudden, three deer come out of the swamp, and they headed right at him. And he was standing up there with he had a 20-gauge shotgun pump, and he never pulled it up. He could have hit the deer. He never pulled it up and looked at the sights. He shot from the hip. Remember that, Chuck? He emptied his gun, which was like five shots. He reloaded it and emptied it again before the deer got past him and never hit one of them. He never raised the gun. He just shot from the end. I thought that's the way the church is. And so anyway, now God said that Jesus was a man and is a man. While the logic of men say that he is God. However, there's only one God and lots of men. There's one God and lots of men. So who do we go by? A majority? Or by only the one God that made everything? Who do we go by? And of course, that's a foolish question. However, if we want eternal life, we had better learn to go by the one who is able to give it to us. And that's the issue. And that's where we're coming, and that's where Keith Gunn is getting to becoming, or beginning to get to. I can't untangle that, but. And so, we don't want to go by the masses, because that's what we've done. Jesus said that he was going to return as the Son of Man. Now, do you suppose that many looking for a God-man might miss him? See, God called. You got to think. Is it possible? See, now listen to his reasoning. God caused the Jewish leaders who waited for the Messiah for centuries, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, their life was spent around the waiting for the Messiah. They might have got sidetracked and were on other issues, but that's who they were. And so, but when Jesus came, they missed him. They killed the one that they were waiting for. It was one of the most ironic things ever. And so could God somehow cause multitudes who looked for a rapture to actually miss it when a man shows up rather than a God? And maybe it won't be, even though it says that he will come as lightning and so forth, and you know all of these things. I'm thinking it's a possibility that a lot of people who are looking for God to come are not going to recognize him when he comes. Again, is it a possibility? It happened before. Would God do this again? In verses 6 and 7 of 1 Corinthians 3, it says that God alone gives the increase. And so do I worry about people coming to church? Or what about Acts 2:47, where it says that God added daily to the church such as should be saved? Now, a couple more things. The Bible, or we are told to buy the truth and sell it not. You know what? That verse hit me like a ton of bricks the other day. Buy the truth and sell it not. Is that not kind of where we're getting to? Is that not kind of not what God is doing to us? There's something in this church, and there's something in me. I, for whatever reason, and God is the one behind it, of course. But I want the truth. And the next thing about it, I don't want to sell it. When I get it, I don't want to give it away, I don't want to sell it, I don't want to trade it. I want it. And how expensive is it? And I'm saying that the truth is going to be, it is, but it's going to be the most expensive thing that anyone will ever set out to get. And the reason is, the great enemy of men's souls hates truth with a passion. And as such, he resists truth through indifferent friends, your indifferent friends, and tries to get us to develop an indifferent attitude towards truth as well. He wants us to be indifferent towards it. I've been there. For years I've been there. However, Jesus said in John 18:37 that only those who want the truth are able to hear his voice. He said, and those who are of the truth hear my voice. That's the way he worded it. As such, somehow, by the great mercy of God, I have the greatest desire to really know what God really meant or means by what he said through the prophets and through Christ. I have the greatest desire I've ever had. And I'm really tired of what men have tried to tell me God meant by what he said. I'm tired of it. Yeah, I'm tired of it. It's like, well, this is what God meant. And it's like, well, thank you, Holy Spirit. You don't look like him, but thank you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the devil has somehow managed to almost totally destroy that wisdom factor to the church. It appears that many feel that they can keep the first commandment without falling in love with the Word of God. And I'm saying, I don't think so. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And well, you know, I don't think you can ignore the Word of God if you don't love the Word of God the same way. And if you love the Word of God the same way, then are you going to do what the Bible says and where it says that you're going to have a delight in the Word and you're going to meditate on it day and night? Would that be in the category of keeping the first commandment? And some of you are beginning to get this. Now, Jesus called the devil a liar and the father of lies. As such, the devil introduced lies to Eve, who passed them on to Adam. Now, that has been really good, what Tim said this morning about the conscience. And it's right. He's got a real good thing here. Now, I haven't picked this up, but he has. And as I've listened to it, I thought, yeah, he's right. Adam and Eve didn't work with a conscience. They worked in obedience. So to obey is better than sacrifice, is what Samuel told Saul. But by then, men were working with their conscience. What the conscience has done to us is caused us to come up with all kinds of different stupid things. Because each one, if he goes by his conscience, which is dictated by some other thing, you know, in his life, he comes up with something different. And so we have all these different religions and different theories and philosophies, and we saw some things today, and we see it. We go out to eat sometimes, and we see the dress mannerisms of people. We could tell you pretty much so what church you go to, and I thought, it shouldn't be so. We should not be able to tell where somebody goes to church by how they dress. It should be okay to dress nice, and you shouldn't go dressing sloppy, but at the same time, one whole group dresses a certain way, and we know where they go. Another group dresses a different way, we know where they go. You know what I mean? Now, once lies became acceptable to Adam and Eve, then the devil's fallen angels had unlimited access to them. And this is what I don't think most people understand. My question in 1982 was, why are we having devils cast out of us? Why is Keith Gunn, among everybody else, subject to these things? Why is it that I've had to have people cast them out of me, and I went through the effects of deliverance? But I say, once the devil got access to Adam and Eve, the fallen angels have had access to men because they lie. We've learned to lie. Adam and Eve taught us to lie. I should say, the devil taught us through Adam and Eve. I saw a sentence on TV the other day that said, if you believe in God, you have to also believe in the devil. And then he took the D off and I said, evil. And my thoughts are, the world is much more aware of the devil's existence than today's church. And the devil has seen to that. See, the great deceiver, the devil, is a camouflage artist. And as such, when Jesus told the Jewish leaders that they were of their father, the devil, do you suppose that they or any of their followers actually believe that? Of course not. And yet they oppose the very plan and purpose of God and killed the one that they had waited for centuries to come. They killed the one they waited for. And what about today? Unity through diversity. And you'll hear me harp on that thing. I'm not over with it. Where do you suppose that a thought pattern like that came from? How did we get something that is so foreign to the scriptures? See, it may sound good to the carnal man who wants to avoid conflict. I want to avoid conflict. I don't want a problem with you or somebody else. And so you want to have unity through diversity? Let's have it. And I don't want to have, a problem over truth. But as far as the Word of God, that concept of being worrying about a conflict over truth opposes everything that is taught from Genesis to Revelation. Every prophet, Jesus himself, was in a constant conflict over truth. A nonstop battle. Jesus was the truth, bought the truth, and refused to sell it, and hung on a cross because of it. See, first off, diversity is condemned in the Bible. We're supposed to be of one mind. While the very foundation of unity is truth. How can two walk together except to be agreed? Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him, into all things, even Christ, who was the head of the body. And so rather than men receiving the noble spirit of the Bereans, and I'm calling that a noble spirit, and falling on their faces before God's holy word and trembling at it. And that's the thing. I'm beginning finally to tremble at God's word. And the reason is, it is becoming the God nature to me. Anyway, rather than do that, they refuse to question the wormy manna of yesterday's doctrines. That would go over big, wouldn't it? They refuse to question the wormy manna of yesterday's doctrines and hold those doctrines above the eternal words of the living God. And so today we see a strange thing. As men who have convinced themselves that what they believe, that what they alone believe is the truth, what we have is the truth. As a matter of fact, we are the only ones that have it. And I don't care if they call it unity through diversity. I know what happens when somebody lights a fuse. All hell's going to break loose. And so they feel good because they are willing to tolerate others who don't have the truth. And my question would be, what happened? Where is the receiving the love for the truth nature, the revelation? In the first statement ever recorded of Jesus speaking is in Mark 1:15, and Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Well, what about church doctrine, dogma? What about these things? Well, repentance today is at an all-time low. As for actually believing the gospel, and I thought this would be humorous if it wasn't so serious. When Pilate asked Jesus, what is the truth? The question today, let's put that in modern-day terminology, if that's a word. The question today would be, the gospel according to who? What is the truth? Or what is the gospel according to who? Because it changes with each denomination. See, the same devil who beguiled Eve has used the same general method as he did with Eve and has changed the truth of the gospel within the hearts and the minds of millions of people. It's not just a few, it's millions. Until very, very few even have a clue as to what the gospel is or what Jesus meant by what he said. Which has resulted in a weird sort of churchianity. I hate to call it Christianity. It's churchianity. In Hebrews 6:1, and this thing here, oh my God, it says, Hebrews 6:1, therefore, leaving the principles, the fundamentals, the basics of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Leaving the fundamentals, let us go on to perfection. However, today's church structure is hopelessly divided just over the basics. Don't talk about perfection. Who was it says? I can still see him. But don't talk about winning the Super Bowl. Remember him? I can't remember what his name was, but he said, I mean, they're way back in the beginning of the season. He said, we haven't even started playing yet. And that's kind of like, you know, don't worry about the deeper things of God. I mean, you can't even get along on the basics. So that godly maturity or God-likeness through Christ, you know, great is the mystery of godliness. See? But anyway, maturity is not even within sight for the vast majority of today's churchgoers. See, what is vital and yet missed by most who read things like, you know, Hebrews chapter 6, is the fact that men must get the fundamental basics right or forget the godly growth. You can't have horrible disagreements on the basics and then go on to perfection. Is it any wonder that they're not even worried about perfection? They can't agree on the baptism. They can't agree on the salvation itself. They can't agree on anything. We are hopelessly divided. And then we want to call it unity through diversity? For instance, how do men become like Christ-like when they're not really sure what or who that Christ is? Is he a God? Is he a half-God and a half-man? Or is he a man? We're hopelessly divided just over that. Well, I've been all over the map myself on this one. I have. I've been taught all kinds of different things. I have believed all kinds of different things until I was supernaturally told that if I wanted to actually find God, I've added some words, if I actually want to find God and truth, I had to hear only God's word myself day and night. Now, you say, how did you come up with that? I was made to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that to find God, he was only located within his word as revealed by the Holy Spirit. It was made plain and simple. It was part of it was revealed, the rest of it, the word of God itself, by faith, began to reveal to me. Here's what happened. I discovered that the great vast majority of both the Old and New Testament, as I listened and listened and listened and listened, the vast majority of both Old and New Testament scriptures reveal Christ as a man. Well, how do you come up with that? Well, because about 99% of all the scriptures reveal him as a man. After a while, it became pretty obvious that we got a problem here. Of course, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, and then, you know, et cetera, et cetera, the truth will make you free. Let's put them together. If you continue in my word, you're my disciples, you'll know the truth will make you free. And so if that's the case, then what happens if you continue in his word? Won't you get revelation and truth? What a freedom it is when men begin to find that all the scriptures in agreement. Charlie, I began to see this. What is freedom? To the Bible reader, when all of a sudden he realizes that the scriptures are all saying the same thing. Man shall live not by bread alone, but by every word. By the whole counsel of God. That's every word that's in the scriptures. What happens then when you find that they agree? They're in agreement. All the scriptures tell us that Jesus is a man. See, bondage is when it appears that there are major discrepancies within God's word, and therefore men are forced to change their doctrines continually. That's where bondage is. Well, the Bible here says this, and the Bible here says this, and the Bible here says this, and the Bible here. And they don't agree with each other. There's discrepancies. You know what? If anybody should run into discrepancies, Charlie, it should be us. And I have found that there aren't any. The more I listen, the more I realize that we're talking. Some of the scriptures that men have isolated to make Jesus into a God, as they have done this, and I've looked at them, I looked at the scriptures around them. And you have to isolate that scripture to make him into a God. Like in Colossians 2:19 and or 1:19 and 2:9 or 3:9. You know that and where it says can't think of it. But anyway, Colossians 1:19. Help me out, Charlie. Just give me one and I'll have the other. Colossians 1:19.
For it pleased the Father.
Okay, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And but you know what? You read the other verses and you find out it's really not saying what they... Or chapter 2, verse 9.
For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead.
Yeah, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You read the rest of the scriptures. You have to use those, you have to isolate those two scriptures to make them say what people are trying to say that they say. I heard a pastor one time trying to explain the Trinity to his church, quote. And as I look back at that experience, the word bondage rings out loud and clear. No wonder Tertullian, the Greek philosopher, said that men will go mad to try and prove the Trinity from God's word. Just recently, I heard a pastor give a totally confusing rendition of the Godhead, and I thought of John 17:3. It was totally confusing. And I realized that no one can get or will ever know either the Father or the Son through the description that I heard. And yet, Jesus told us that that knowledge is the very foundation for and of eternal life. Who the Father is and who the Son is the foundation for eternal life. I mean, us knowing it. And in fact, Paul told Timothy that the knowledge of the truth had to do with knowing. See, all men should come to the knowledge of the truth, which is to know that there's only one God, only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, which has now become major to me. These are not just some isolated verses no more. These are major verses. And it's not like I handpicked a few or whatever, because now there are tons of major verses. And again, we are told in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that by the power, verse 4, which I just recently understood was part of verse 5, I'm as bad as anybody else. We have to be careful because we can isolate a verse ourselves and think we're onto something. But in verse 4, it says that we are to, by the power of God's Spirit, see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds in verse 4. And then verse 5, it says that that we are to casting down imaginations, images, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Well, the doctrines of the Trinity and of the existing oneness doctrine, both of them are exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. They exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And that's what we miss. It's not just a thing against God, it's against the knowledge of God. So that we can't come into a right relationship with the knowledge. But we have to have the knowledge. His will is that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's the knowledge of the thing that we're after. And so whatever doctrine that we have been taught that exalts itself against the truth, against the knowledge of God, has to be cast down. As such, don't both the Trinity and the modern-day oneness exalt themselves? See, both the whole counsel of God's Word and the Matthew 4:4 thing where Jesus is being confronted by the devil and he says that men must live by not by bread alone, but by every word. See, the every word thing is becoming major. I have been as guilty as anybody. I have isolated my scriptures. I have tried to prove my thought patterns and my own private interpretations. We can't do that. I like little Emmy. She's so cute. She's you know, just two. She says, "I love you." Yes, you know, cute. "I love you." And then the next thing she says, "Don't do that." And, you know, and we laugh about it. You know, here she is. She's 2 years old. What a little doll. We got a lot of little dolls around this church. And so, anyway, the scriptures reveal one God and the one that God sent, which is the man Christ Jesus. Plus, lots of other verses that present a problem to those that believe in either the modern-day oneness or the Trinitarian theory. What's happened is, one of the reasons the oneness believe as they do, well, there's several reasons. Been there, done that. Been a part of it. I'm not really a stranger to either one. Is we had the Trinitarian thing that was dragged in from Constantine and the Catholic Church and the Council of Nicaea and a lot of things of the past. And when oneness developed in the early 1900s, they changed to the one God idea, but they never let go of the deity of the man. They hung on to the deity concept in their heads until they kept the image. I had one of the most profound dreams sometime between 3:30 and 7 a.m. on this last Thursday in the morning, July 3rd, that I've ever had. And through that dream, I was made to know that all I have to do is to receive a love for the truth and go after the truth with all of my heart and don't let men or devils steal it away from me. That's all I have to do. That's all we have to do, Charlie. And God will take care of all of the rest. And that's faith. See, in Matthew 6:33, that's a faith verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these things will be added. Seek first the truth, Keith Gunn. Zion Christian Fellowship, handful of warriors here. Seek first the truth. Don't sell it. And God take care of the rest. And if we're Christians and we believe God and we have faith, we have to go this way. And anyway, I don't think that any of us, myself included, really understand the value of what I was told to do some 14 years ago. I mean, that includes me. I was given something, and it's been 14 years of me trying to update the value and understand the value of what I was told. That's possibly the most major experience that I have ever had, barring none. And so what God told Ezekiel in chapter 37... may produce songs about the dry bones. Remember Denise had one that we used to sing, Dry Bones. I can't remember how it was, but it was good. And it may produce some frivolous thought patterns, you know, just little funsy things. But the Holy Spirit revealed truth. The Holy Spirit revealed truth of that scripture setting had become one of the most major of all revelations that have come my way. That was a major, major revelation. See, God has a way of leaving out revelations that He allows the Holy Spirit to later reveal to the truly hungry and thirsty, like Charlie mentioned this morning about the man being healed at the gate, beautiful. And how many times Jesus had walked that way and walked right past this crippled man until Peter comes along one day and heals him. This is years later. or a few years anyway, God has a way of leaving revelations out because he don't give you all the revelations at once. You get them as you stay hungry and thirsty. You seek for more, you get more. You quit looking, you quit getting. And so when God told Ezekiel to prophesy or speak to the dry bones, I now realize that he was saying, here's what he was saying. He wasn't saying to hear the word of the Lord. He was saying, hear only the word of the Lord. That is not only implied. It is in that scripture setting. He didn't say, hear some of the word of the Lord and hear some of the philosophies of the church. Do you follow what I'm saying? The word only should have been in there or could have been in there, but maybe was purposely left out so that we can mess up if we want. And see, by hearing only the word of God, it would produce God-given faith and God-given truth and God-given revelation. You add anything to it, and you take away faith, truth, and revelation. And so what happens when you add to it, it would produce false thought patterns like unity through diversity. Of course, unity through diversity did not come by only hearing the Word of God, but it comes by natural and carnal logic in church circles. That's how you get that. There's nothing in there that makes any sense. And so it also produces the rest of the works of the flesh, as Paul prophesied about in Galatians 5:19. The works of the flesh versus the works of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. See, God's Word, but only by itself. Mystery. There's the mystery. Only by itself, God's Word, is a powerful tool of God since it operates. Now here's where I started getting squeamish about my own thinking that maybe I'm thinking that I'm a little bit too much here, that I'm too important or too great or whatever. I'm saying that God's Word is a powerful tool because it operates within the realms of God's nature. And I thought, or at least that's the way it appears to me. I backtracked. And of course, may God have mercy upon me, lest I should somehow appear or think that I have insight into God's greatness and glory. And since God's greatness is beyond any of us knowing or understanding, and since the scriptures from God's perspective tell us, what is man that God is even mindful of him? And then another proof that Jesus is a man, or even the Son of Man, that God would visit him. It's like God is showing a contrast even between himself and his own Son. You know what I'm saying? What is man, what, or even the Son of Man? We know that's beyond that. That we're talking about Jesus. That God should visit him. And then after we read that, you know, it does appear that it is God's will for everyone to see. God's will is that we should understand, that we should come into the knowledge of the truth. So isn't it God's will that we should see? And that God does give insight into places where others are not able to see, to those that he opens their eyes. As such, God admonishes each of the seven churches in Revelation, and he says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And you know what? That's becoming major. That's just another one of these major, major, major things. I mean, we're so full of them. See, God is looking for his real people to become serious. And that's what he was, the first thing I heard, if you're really serious. I've thought about that more than I did the rest of the thing, because I thought he had me right where he wanted me. He wants men to become honest within their hearts before him. And as we read the Psalms, we can see why David was called a man after God's own heart. See, David sinned in the flesh big time. Big time. The Apostle Paul sinned big time. And so my question is, my thought is, it would be a toss-up between David and Saul and Paul, which one could be called the chief of sinners. You know what I mean? Paul said that Jesus came to save the sinners. He said, I am the chief. I'm the worst ever. And I'd say, you better talk that over with David. And big time. And yet, we see in the Psalms, he cried out to God for mercy. And as an example to others who were and are serious before God, and in fact, even the greater David, the man Christ Jesus, the greater David, in Hebrews 5:7, we are told that even Christ Jesus, he cried with tears unto him that was able to save him from death. What kind of a God was he? This God that cried unto another God to save him from death. Can a God die? I mean, it's just more evidence and more evidence and more evidence and more evidence and more evidence. It's just an unbelievable evidence. He cried with tears unto him that was able to, with strong tears, it says, unto him that was able to save him from death. What is a strong tear? You know what I mean? He was in anguish. And was heard, and he was in that which he feared. What do you mean he feared? Fears of the devil. But anyway, these things all reveal the humanity of the Son. But of course, a great many verses like that are a great mystery if and when men's doctrines don't allow the Son of God to be the man Christ Jesus. Of course, they're a mystery. And so rather than making sure their doctrines line up with the Word of God, like the Pharisees, men look for ways around the obvious truth and twist and wrestle the truth scriptures to their own destruction. And that I'm just quoting scripture. Peter said that. In a number of verses, like Ephesians 2:20, Jesus Christ is referred to as the chief cornerstone. He's called the chief cornerstone. There's about, I want to say, six or seven verses that I can find real easy here that refer to him as the chief or as the cornerstone or the chief cornerstone. Well, that teaching is pretty well accepted, but not necessarily with understanding. First of all, the cornerstone would have to be somewhat like the rest of the stone. We are called lively stones in the temple. And so if he was like the rest of the stones, it wouldn't be a God cornerstone. It would have to be a man cornerstone like the rest of the stones. And so, plus there's an element of that cornerstone that most people fail to recognize. It must be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. As I'm sure that Charlie has probably had to use in the court. Do they still do that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It has to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so the cornerstone can't be a lie. It can't be false. It can't be false doctrine. It can't be any of these things. And so when men promote things like unity through diversity, you know that this is not new. I keep thinking, well, this is kind of new to this generation. No, it's not. That's as old as man himself. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes and the leaders of Jesus' day, none of them agreed with each other. They had Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. When the devil is involved in anything, you're not going to have unity. You're going to have disagreements. You're all going to think different things because he's going to make sure you do. And so, but it reveals a total lack of respect for the truth when we have something like that. That's a lack of respect for the truth. Plus a great amount of ignorance as far as the scriptures are involved. That's ignorance. In John 18:37, Jesus told Pilate that everyone that is of the truth hears my voice, he says. Those that are of the truth. You know what? How many times do you hear verses like that before it means something else? It gains something else. There's revelation beyond what you knew. He says, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And then I thought of John 10, verses 4 and 5. You know, John 10:10. You know that one? The thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Well, in verses 4 and 5, Jesus tells us, he said, my sheep know my voice. And then in verse 5, he says, and they don't follow strangers because they don't know their voices. Now, this is in my words, but that's what it says. He said, my sheep hear my voice. He says, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they don't follow the voices of strangers because they don't recognize them. That's just what it says. Which brings me back to my experience, if you want to find me. And which resulted in me somehow coming to this revelation that hear only the voice of Christ and the prophets through God's Word. So after being listened over, just to the Word of God over and over and over, the voices with strange doctrines begin to jump out like blemishes on perfect skin. If you saw somebody with perfect skin and they got a big blemish on it, you know what? That's all you see is that blemish. Just like a big white sheet of paper and somebody puts one little black dot on it. You look at the paper, you don't see the white paper. Which makes up 99.9% of the thing. All you see is a black dot in the middle. It's like Chuck out in the yard, walking across the yard, all he sees is these little tiny things he picks up. As such, when certain damnable doctrines began to jump out at me, when I started seeing these things, I had to find their origins. I thought, how did they ever come about? Only to discover a pathetic modern-day church system. The system is pathetic. It does not question the doctrines. It does not believe that God's Word is above the doctrines. It uses God's Word in a wrong way. Been there, done that. What they do is they use the eternal Word of God so as to prove their theories, and therefore it really doesn't matter what God meant by what He said. It doesn't matter. When that revelation started to come our way, that truth is what God meant by what He said, you know, that's a major one. How long did it take me to understand it? I mean, it came to me, but I didn't understand it. Just because I said it doesn't mean I understood it. And I slowly began to understand that's what truth is. Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth, through your truth. That's the way He said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And so, anyway, people will say, but Keith Gunn, you're the only one that are saying these things, and I say. Am I the only one saying these things? And I'm saying, contact Cliff Bish. And I'm saying, you better take another look around, because God is waking up a lot of people all over who's beginning to see what I see. Does it mean we all see the same? No, we're not seeing the same. At some point, I think we're going to. On the day of Pentecost, Peter told those who wanted truth and eternal life, he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Untoward what? What's that mean? It means something that's looking in a different direction. Instead of looking for truth and looking for God and looking for righteousness and looking for the kingdom and looking with, they're not looking that direction. Well, we have a generation today that's not looking in the right direction either. And so we have a system today that's hopelessly divided over the basics and the fundamentals of the kingdom. And we have an obvious untoward generation. As such, no wonder Jesus asked, he said, if the Son of Man would find faith when he returns to this earth. Will the Son of Man find faith? And why is he going to return as a Son of Man? You know what? We could really confuse a lot of things, couldn't we? Will he find faith? Well, wait a minute here. Why is he going to return as a Son of Man in the first place? And how many will recognize him as such? And I'm not saying that I understand it, because God is too big for me and for my understanding. His ways are too far past finding out. But somehow, if he hid his identity in the first time, I've got the sneaking suspicion he might hide it the second time. We look at it and we think everything, you know, he was born in Bethlehem, he fulfilled the scriptures. As a matter of fact, he was the only one ever. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. He lived it. He did exactly what the law said that a man should do. And so once he fulfilled it, he won over it. He took away the curse. That's what it says. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Or will he come suddenly as the man Christ Jesus with God's holy angels, but many who are looking for a God-man won't recognize him? And of course, I'm off to the left field here somewhere. I don't know. See, God's ways are past finding out. As such, God is able to hide whatsoever he so desires from whosoever he decides to hide him from. You know what I mean? Has he hidden things from us? Isn't he still hiding things from us? Aren't there tons of revelations that are sitting here that are waiting to be revealed that we have not a clue yet? And maybe it's a good thing we don't. It appears that God hides things from those who ignore his ways and go about to do things their own way. It appears that God hides things from them because they seek to their own righteousness, their own mannerisms. It's kind of the opposite of those who are actually led by the Holy Spirit. See, the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day should have known who Jesus was, since their entire lives supposedly were built around him. Their sacrifices, the word that they carried on the frontlets, you know, on their foreheads, and I don't know how many of them did, but I think the high priest wore a garment that had was the Ten Commandments or something on the front of it. Yeah. What's it called?
A phylactery,
yeah. And so they said, this man is an imposter because he goes against the law. However, and see, Jesus kept saying, well, what does it say in your law? And I'm thinking, now, why did he call it their law? Was it his law? And see, he went against their rendition of God's law, while he actually fulfilled the real law down to the smallest dot and tittle, the tiniest detail. And therefore, because they ignored truth and loved the devil's input, they missed eternal life. Is that scary? And my question is, what is the difference today? Today's churches, by and large, prefer men's private interpretations over God's real word. There were a lot of people in the very beginning of this thing that had something about listening to the word, and they were listening. A lot of people were listening to God's word that don't anymore, that were talked out of it. And I know some, and you know what? I hurt. Because I know what happens, you know, when you do and what happens when you don't. And so, here we have the churches who prefer the false doctrines and their private interpretations, and I thought, as the old saying, you know, but who's going to tie the bell on the cat? Remember the story about the mice and the cat? And they said, if we just knew where he was, we wouldn't be in danger. And they said, well, then they came up with the idea, I know, well, here's what we do, let's go tie a bell on him. And the question is, Chuck, who's going to do it? But you know what? God's going to raise up somebody that will. That's going to tie a bell on the devil. See, Jesus and the first church refused to do what everybody else was doing. So Peter said, save yourself from this, everybody else, untoward generation. Save yourself. Don't do what they do. And you know what? It appears that God has always preferred a people who will come out from among the lukewarmers and be separated unto God. In 2 Corinthians 6, see? Come out from among them. And so in Matthew 7:24, it tells us that false Christs and false prophets will appear and possibly even deceive the very elect. That's what it says. Matthew 24:24. False prophets, or false Christs and false prophets will appear and possibly deceive even the very elect. And Jesus repeatedly says, when the Son of Man comes, when the Son of Man comes, when the Son of Man comes. I'm wondering if false images within men envision Christ as a God person, if they have this image that has been put in within them, but he comes as a glorified man. Will he maybe catch a lot of people unaware, so that like the Pharisees, men will miss him again because their doctrines of darkness deceived them? See, I can only see the principle, not the action. I don't know what's going to happen, but I see a principle. That's the nature. God hides things from the wise and the prudent. God chooses foolish things to confound the wise. Everything about Jesus was foolish. Everything about speaking in tongues is foolish. Everything about salvation, the foolishness of preaching, Paul refers to it. They're foolish. But it's not foolishness to God. It's foolishness to the intellect of men. And so again, does truth matter? Or should we put it up for sale for the sake of brotherly love and companionship? Should we put truth up for sale for the sake of brotherly love and companionship? Should we put truth up for sale for the sake of brotherly love and companionship? Should we hope that those brethren are not the ones in Isaiah 66:5 that entertain demons of hate, and your brethren that hated you and cast you out for my name's sake and said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall return to your glory and to their shame? Are those the ones that we're trying to please? I don't make a good case, do I, Charlie? Or, huh? Or is God the one we should be concerned about, who was with the Word and was and is the Word? If the Word was with God and was God, can't we turn it around and say, and God was with the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word and God was the Word? What's the difference? The equation should work either way. And so should we not be more concerned about what the Holy Spirit says, that God says in His Word, rather than what spiritually ignorant minds of men say that God means? For years I've heard, well, this is what God meant here. And I was in a meeting one time with some pastors, and I was impressed. They let me in there, me and a couple other guys, and we were in this meeting about, I'm saying six pastors, ten, I don't know. There's a few of them, all with their nice, pretty garments on. And anyway, and one of them asked, apparently one of these guys was the chief elder among them, or the chief pastor, whatever, the older one, they kept asking him, well, what do you think, Pastor so-and-so? And he said, well, I think this. And, you know, I thought, I am just hearing updated information from God. These guys are giving me their rendition of what they think. That's God speaking himself. How many other people are like that? When the Pope speaks, that's God himself speaking. And so, anyway, we need to be more concerned about what God says than what the spiritually ignorant minds of men say that God said or means. See, God will confirm what he meant by what he said, and which is the only real cornerstone of God's church. What God meant by what he said is what God will also confirm. It says in the last verse of Mark, in chapter 16, the last verse of Mark, it says, and God confirmed the word with signs following. And my question, if I'm seeing the scriptures right here, the first church had plenty of confirmation because they preached the word as God gave it. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said the Holy Spirit was given to reveal all truth, to teach all truth, and Peter stood up, what did Peter get the truth? Is Acts chapter 2 truth? Mm-hmm. That's what truth is. And so we better be careful what we do with that. We have just gotten the best information available right out of from the Holy Spirit corner. And so we got to make sure that we don't let go of those things. I started to say something and forgot what it was. But anyways, I love you. God bless you. The cornerstone called truth.